Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this period of time, in fact over a number of lessons, we have been thinking together from the book of Galatians. Some of you may have wondered why I have spent so much time going so slowly through this book, because we've gone through it very, very slowly. It's only 6 chapters long, and yet we've spent so much time just even on the first 4 chapters and now on chapter 5. The reason is because Satan, as a clever enemy, seeks to lead us astray. And it's very important that we understand, even by repeated teaching, the importance, first of all, of coming to the Lord Jesus only by grace through faith. We come to Him alone. There is no work of our own, no self-effort, no merit of our own in any way that makes us worthy before God. And so in our lives, first of all, it is not Jesus plus something else, something we do, that's going to save us. It is the grace of God. And the grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. And these Galatians apparently did not understand this. When Paul is writing to them, he had no opportunity to build them up in the faith. And when the false teachers came, the Galatians, not really understanding the basis for their salvation, now turned to the false teaching, turned away from the truth to the false teaching, simply because they had never been built up. Now, this was no excuse, of course. They should have remained true to the Lord Jesus. But Satan, as a clever enemy, knew they would be weak. And sometimes today, the same thing is true. People do not really understand what it means, first of all, to be saved, and then second, to live the Christian life. What does it mean to be saved, for instance, and be separated from the sinful world we lived in before, and to be separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? And how important is that in our lives? So we've been dealing with this. In the first 4 chapters of Galatians, he dealt with the basic matter of salvation itself. Although in chapter 3, in the 4 questions he asks in chapter 3, he also deals with the Christian life. But most of the emphasis is upon salvation itself in chapters 1 to 4. And so in those 4 chapters, he's showing in his own testimony how he had had to abandon, leave behind, put aside, however you want to say it, everything he had ever depended upon. He was a true Jew. He was also a Pharisee, belonged to that very strict order of the Pharisees. He was also a perfect keeper of the law, but none of these things saved him. And so he put everything aside in order to have the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord, and in order to trust Him as His means of salvation, as His only means of righteousness. He said, everything else was like rubbish to me. Now, I want to be very careful what I say. It is not rubbish to be a pure Jewish person. It is not rubbish for them to have the law. The law itself is holy and pure. But what he said is, as a means of salvation and living my life, these were not God's way for me. And as my purity as a Jewish person and my perfect following the law did not qualify me in any way for salvation. Chapters 1 to 4 is especially dealing with this. Then he's also showing in chapter 5, and we're coming down to the very end of chapter 5 in this lesson, but he's also showing in chapter 5 that these things also do not be, these things also are not the means, let me put it that way, of living our Christian lives. In other words, it's not the hundreds of little regulations of the law that will help us live our Christian lives. People had tried this. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 25 is devoted to this, this idea that a man has, that he can follow the law, and by self-effort he can live the Christian life. And this has led him into total defeat. And you can study that passage for yourself. And that introduces us then to chapter 8, where it's by the Spirit we have victory over sin. It's by following the leading and the teaching of the Holy Spirit we have this victory over sin. And it's not through following the law of Moses. So he puts aside the law of Moses as having fulfilled its purpose. And this is what we try to understand as we studied the first 4 chapters. It has fulfilled its purpose. We're no longer under the law of Moses. Its purpose was fulfilled when Jesus finally died on the cross for our sins. Not only the law itself, but the hundreds, or the millions, I should say, of sacrifices they were offering year by year by year. Now they no longer offer even these sacrifices, because Jesus is that final sacrifice for sin. And now the indwelling Holy Spirit will be their teacher and guide to replace the law. So he talks about the law being a means of bondage to discipline them until the Savior would come. They needed this discipline. They needed to be under a slave master, in other words, who would sharply discipline them and keep them on the straight path, looking forward to their promised Messiah. But now that the Messiah has come, it's altogether different. So we've come into chapter 5, and we talked about people who take advantage of this in the first part of chapter 5. Well, I'm under grace, and I don't have to, and I'm free from the law, therefore I have no regulation in my life. He points out the untruth of this, the falsity of this, that we are not free to sin, and we're not free just to do as we please. But now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we live righteously. So verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Then he talked about the lusts of the flesh, and then the fruits of the Spirit. And today, for a few moments, I want to come down to verses 24 to 26. Of chapter 5 of Galatians. He's finished with the fruits of the Spirit now. The Spirit will bring out these fruits in our lives by His work in our lives. Now verses 24 to 26. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, those two verses, 24 and 25, I want to especially note with you in these few minutes. Now, in these verses, he's talking about now what happens when I yield my life to the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about not just having the Holy Spirit and desiring His fruit, but yielding to Him and to His work. Now, I believe very clearly in the teaching of dedication. And it's very important we understand this. First of all, the dedication of our lives and everything we have and are to the Lord. This is what God desires. Many people who are not dedicated are going to live rebellious lives, or they will be willing to go so far with the Lord Jesus, but not all the way. But a truly dedicated person is going to follow the Lord Jesus all the way. There's an interesting verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where the Lord Jesus is separating true followers from those who are not true followers. The Lord Jesus says in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now this is a totally dedicated person, and I believe this is possible. I believe a child, a young person, a young adult, an older adult can be a dedicated person to the Lord. It doesn't mean, again, that we will never fail, but it does mean that our lives belong to Jesus. We recognize His rights over us, that He bought us with His own blood on the cross. This is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You are bought with a price. You're not your own, he says. You're bought with a price. So the true Christian will recognize this. He will fail sometimes, but he commits his life to the Lord. Lord, I owe my life to you. I belong to you. You've purchased me with your own blood, and I owe my life to you. So I want you to be not just my Savior, but I want you to be my Lord, my Master, in other words. And I yield my life to you for this purpose. My wife and I have learned in our lives that every day we dedicate ourselves afresh to the Lord. I'm not boasting about this. Don't misunderstand what I just said. But we've learned this, that one big emotional act of dedication is not sufficient. It's envious. It simply is the beginning when we dedicate ourselves to the Lord. But it's not the end of all things. So we dedicate ourselves completely to the Lord. And then we live in the Spirit. And that's what he's teaching here. You belong to the Lord. And so you're walking now in Him. Now what does this have to do with our lives? Well, our hearts are fastened on Him. We with all our hearts, are looking to Him. We're devoted to Him. We love Him with all our hearts. The Lord Jesus, remember in John 15, verses 4 to 6, live in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it live in the vine, no more can you except you live in me. What does this mean, live in me? He uses words abide in me. It means live in me. What does this mean? It means that I'm concentrating on the Lord Jesus. And I want to say, if you've never done this in your life, and again, none of us do it perfectly, but if you've never done this in your life and you've never realized this truth, you need to reorient your life, change it to another direction, and fasten your attention on the Lord Jesus himself, your Savior from sin. You're going to face him someday. In his coming, you're going to face him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, a passage I mentioned in the last lesson, speaks of those who will shrink back in shame from him at his coming, as they're ashamed because they haven't really concentrated on him. And now he comes in the clouds after them. They call this a rapture, the catching up of the believers. And they are going to face him, and they're ashamed to face him because they're not really ready. They've never concentrated on him. They haven't loved him as they should. They haven't followed him as they should. They've never concentrated on the Lord Jesus. So he talks of this as something that they are to concentrate on. So he talks about crucifying the flesh with the affections of the lusts. Now, what will distract us? That's the question. What will distract us from following the Lord Jesus? It's going to be the flesh. We're going to have to deal with the flesh, because these things will constantly distract us. Our human desires, our own wills, our own purposes in life, our ambitions in life, whatever they might be. Now, it's not wrong to have purposes in life. Don't misunderstand what I just said. It's not wrong to have purposes in life. But these purposes should be purposes that God himself has put into our lives. I speak to young people, for instance, many times, and perhaps even on this broadcast, I may be speaking to some young people. I want to say, you want God's purpose for your life. If you profess to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you're serious about following him, then desire his purpose for your life, his will for your life, and let that will be your consuming passion, in order to follow him wherever he leads and whatever he leads into. In other words, he may not follow your plans. You may have plans for this career or that career, to go to this college or that university, whatever it might be. He might send you instead to a Bible college like the Northland Baptist Bible College. And I've been to that school many, many times, a very, very spiritual school. But they're preparing people to serve God. And so he may lead many of the young people who may be listening to this program into some service for God. And so what we're doing, we're putting aside our own desires. And I want to emphasize again, the things of the flesh can keep you from the desire after God, from the love for the Lord Jesus, if you allow these things of the flesh to dominate your lives. So you're to crucify the flesh, not literally put it on a cross, but you're to crucify the flesh in your own hearts by putting it aside. I'm not going to follow the things of the flesh anymore, with God's help. And when I do fail in any way, I'm going to make it right with God and get back on the road of following only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you put these things aside and you concentrate on spiritual things, upon following the Lord Jesus, upon loving him, upon seeking his will and being submissive completely to his will. So, what I'm trying to say, for instance, to young people is this. The Lord may completely change the direction of your life if you're willing to follow him with all your heart. Now, if you set your own desires, if these are most important to you, your own ambitions, your own desires, your own will, then the blessing of God will not be with you. You may succeed in what you want to do. You may become a great, great businessman. You may become a great, great professional of some kind, one kind or another you may become. But the blessing of God will not be there, because you did not put him first. You did not put the Lord Jesus first in your life. And to follow his will, I have learned through these many, many years of missionary service, now 56 of them, I've learned that I never need to have God apologize to me for what he's called me to do. In other words, he has blessed my life beyond all measure. He's taken me through some difficult circumstances sometimes, but he's blessed me beyond all measure. And I praise and thank him for it, for the blessing that he's given through these 56 years of service for him. He never needs to apologize to me for it. So I learned this early in my life, submit my life to the Lord. And you need to do the same. So this is the teaching of this passage. Now in the last verse, some people wonder, well, why is this last verse here? Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying. It means it's going to translate into the way we live. If we're truly walking in the Spirit, truly living by the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, we are not going to be in bad relationship with other people. We're not going to be exalting ourselves. We're not going to be envying other people. We're not going to be treating other people badly. We're not going to provoke one another, in other words. And so it's going to translate into practical terms, the terms of the way we live in the world and everything. But first of all, we settle things before God Himself. Now, I need to close this lesson, but I want to emphasize again the truth. If you have never truly trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, or if you're depending upon Jesus plus other things to help take you to heaven, you're not going to go there, because Jesus Himself indicated this very, very strongly in the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so this is very important. And even that familiar verse, which most of you have memorized, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, and mark those words in your Bible, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you've never truly trusted Him alone, and you're dependent on everything else, put those things aside and come to the Lord Jesus as your only means of salvation. And then live for Him. If you are a Christian, live for Him completely, devoting yourselves to Him. May the Lord help you, each one.